As you are quite aware, we're moving through a series in the summer in the Psalms. And last week, someone asked me, what are the Psalms? And where'd this book get its name? And simply put, the Psalms receive the name. The Greek word is psalmos. We get our English word psalms, which translate a Hebrew word, tehillim, which simply means praises. So you might simply think of the book of Psalms as poems that were written with the intention of being sung. They were intended to be songs that you can sing and remember the graces and the goodnesses, the ways that the Lord provides, because you know the power of singing, right? You know a song is, if you can sing it, you can memorize it, right? And so these were written to help us memorize and keep near to our hearts all of the good things that the Lord has done. And songs are incredibly powerful, aren't they? How many of you have, for example, I went to a 20-year reunion a few years ago and heard songs that I had not heard literally in two decades. And if you've had this experience, you know exactly what happened, right? What they came back. At every word from every song from my high school experience, I hadn't heard them in years. And suddenly, as soon as I hear the tune, it's like all of the words come pouring back to me. It's amazing how that happens. And you know, the Lord knew this, knew the power of songs, and intended that that be one of the ways by which the truths that we need to retain become embedded into our hearts. In fact, before the children of Israel were allowed to enter into the promised land, you know God taught Moses a song? It's quite amazing. In Deuteronomy 31, we find this story that God says, I want you to teach Israel a song because I know what's going to happen, which is either comforting or terrifying to you. God knows what's going to happen to your life. And the Lord says, they're going to be unfaithful. The people are going to go into the land that I have promised to give them. I'm going to give them the blessing. And as soon as they get there and they inherit the land and things go well, they're going to forget me and worship other gods. So, Moses, I want you to teach them this song so that in those days when the trouble comes and I have to rebuke them for all of their unfaithfulness and their sin, this song will come back to them as a witness and a reminder. So let me just read this passage to you, Deuteronomy 31, 20, 19 to 22. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, and they turn to other gods and serve them, and despise me and break my covenant. Just take note of that. Turning away from the Lord and worshiping other gods is a personal affront to the living God. When we ignore his commandments and we turn away from them, it is as if we are saying to God, I despise you. That's what he says right here. When they despise me personally, when they despise me and break my covenant, and when many evils and troubles have come upon them, then this song shall confront them as a witness. For it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give them. So Moses wrote this song that day, and he taught it to the people of Israel. What a powerful sentence verse 21 is. This song that Moses is going to teach them will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. Meaning that they're not going to forget this. This song is not going to be forgotten. So Moses, teach it and sing it. That's amazing. How careful do we need to be what we listen to and sing? Think also, I had this experience when at that high school reunion, when you go back and you hear those old songs, you don't just remember the words, do you? What are also the attendants that come along, right? Emotions, memories, some you wish you could forget, some you ought to forget. All of this is attached. So songs are powerful. Parents, guard what your children listen to. Kids, teenagers, young people, everybody in the room. What do you listen to on a regular basis? We have to be careful what we listen to, because what we sing becomes our imbibed theology, as it were. What we sing matters because it affects how we think about God. For example, last week we sang the song Above All by Michael W. Smith. It's a beautiful song, right? Trampled like a rose, trampled on the ground. You know, you took the fall, and Michael W. Smith says, you thought of me above all. Well, I have to ask a question. Did Jesus really think about you above all? No, he didn't. And if we're all singing it, it's inherently contradictory, right? If I'm singing that song and Jesus thought of Todd Cravens above all, well, Michael Bradford, he wasn't thinking about you above all. So there's a, who did Jesus really think of above all as he was being completely obedient in dying for us and being trampled under the foot of men? Who told him to do it? His Father did. Jesus said, everything I do because the Father told me to. I'm trampled on the ground because God told me to, and I'm, praise God, he did it because what? We get salvation. So that's not a small thing. God needs to be uppermost in all that we do because Jesus, in his own mind, his Father was uppermost. And so all we did was change it and say, you took the fall, you will always be above all. So we just changed the sentence. But some of you think, well, that's really anal to get all tore up about that verse of that song. Well, it might be, but we have to guard what we sing. We have to think carefully what we sing. So we try our best to be true. And if that's anal, we can talk about it and pray through it. But I want you to know that we have to guard what we listen to. And when you pop on the radio, we are his children every day of the week. We are God's people at work. We are God's people at home. When your tempers can flare, when your patience are spent, at the end of the day, you bear on your soul the name of Jesus. There's not a moment that goes through the day that you are not his child and representing him. And so, you can't separate the sacred from the secular. Don't leave this place and think, okay, now back to life as normal, life as usual, right? That cannot happen. If we are going to be salt and light in this world, his name is upon us, and we need to live out that calling every second of the day. And then you think, I just can't do it. I know, that's why we're here. We're here to be blessed by one another. We're here to drink in these psalms. We're here to be refreshed spiritually so that we can go out and do the work we're called to do, to go out into the world and represent Christ. And we are going to face opposition, and that's right where this psalmist begins. If you've had a hard day at work, is not verse 1 something sweet to say? Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. It's a prayer of a plea for preservation. Preserve me. What would motivate, you have to put yourself into this situation. What would motivate the psalmist to pray this? What kinds of difficulties, what kinds of circumstances would make you feel as though you're outside of the realm of protection? If you need preservation, what's happening? Agents from the outside are acting against you and upon you, trying to destroy you, and you need some what? Preservation. You need safety. You need a place of refuge. So the psalmist speaks directly to God. First thing to note about this, as you're going through these psalms, and remember, these are just someone pouring out his heart, writing to the Lord. That's all this is. Journals. We have little journal sections from David's life when he is writing out his thoughts and prayers to God. That's all this is. That's all the Psalms are. You can do this at home, you know. In David's day, this was controversial and contemporary. You know, David was the one who started a choir and instituted singing in a regular, ordered fashion. You know that happened? You tell me there weren't some old traditionalists who were saying that contemporary music is just not going to happen. Of course there were. There were enemies, but David went with it. So write your heart. I encourage you, find a secret place to journal. Write out your prayers. That's exactly what we're reading here today. And we're finding out what it is that's going on in his life. And he says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." So if you want to draw nearer to the Lord, that's our prayer for the summer. That has, as sweet as it is, that flowed out of this our last corporate prayer meeting, that seems to me to be the cry of my heart for this summer, a season of nearness. That's what we prayed. I'm praying it all the time. I invite you, pray it. I want to draw nearer to the Lord. Anybody, does that resonate with you? If it does, I want you to raise your hand. I want this to be, thank you, that's quite a few of you. What happens when all of God's people come together and pray one thing? That's not insignificant. Please pray it. If that seems good to you, it seems good to all of us, pray it. Lord, let this be a season of nearness. And that's exactly what we have here. He's speaking directly to God. You don't have to go through any other intermediary. You can go straight to the Lord. We have that privilege through Jesus. And so the psalmist here says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Notice the direct language. He's talking to God. He's alone on, it's probably at night. We'll read in just a few verses. In the middle of the night when his heart instructs him, and he says, "In you I take refuge." He's talking to the Lord. Talk to him throughout the day. I know you can't see him. How many of you ever struggle with, I want to pray to the Lord, and it's hard because I can't see him? Can you raise your hand if you've ever had that struggle in your life? Look around. We are in this together. And yet here we have the example of a psalmist that says, "Lord, in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord," and you'll notice, if you notice this in your Bible, all caps, right? This is the Hebrew word Yahweh. There is a particular person to whom the psalmist is writing. He is speaking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, "I say to Yahweh, I say to you, you are my Lord." Lord there is not in all capitals, is it? It's a different Hebrew word. Adonai means master or sovereign, ruler. Lord, that kind of Lord with a lowercase L. So he's talking directly to the personal creator being of the universe. He's saying, "You're my Lord." So when David is, and this is written by David, when he is low, when he is feeling the need for refuge, he goes and he speaks directly to the Lord and he says, "You are my Lord." Why in the middle of chaos and pain would he say this? Why in the middle of a situation when possibly you need to be protected, why does he remind himself who his Lord is? Well, think for just a minute what kind of chaos we can get ourselves into when we decide, I know what I need to do here. I know what I need to do in this situation. I know who needs to be reprimanded. I know someone who the Lord needs to take vengeance on. Lord, get with it. The imprecatory psalms we talked about. David says, I want to remind myself who the Lord is. You are my Lord, not me. And what? I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. There's nothing good in this world that I can't find that I apart from you. You are the good to me. You're all of my goodness. Everything that is good that has come to me has come from you. You are my goodness. Can you say that about your life? When you see the good things coming, do you know they're coming from him? What is it? James tells us, right? Was it 1:17 or so? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? Down from heaven, from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Do we see that? Every good and perfect gift. How many of you have received some good things from the Lord? Do you know they came from him? And one of the things that's quite amazing is, what's the next thing on his mind? Look at verse 3. When you begin to think about all the good things in your life, what do you think of? People. Look at verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all of my delight. The psalmist immediately goes to the people of God and he says, I love church. You know, church in Scripture never means a building. Never. Not once in Scripture does it mean a physical structure. It means the people of God. And David says, I delight in you folks. I delight in the people of God. They're the excellent ones. You look around you this morning. Are you glad to be here? Do you see the people here this morning as a good, wonderful gift from the Lord? You know, one of the things that I cherish is my kids love coming to church. I mean, they get up early and will come with me they want to go downstairs and play foosball and kick the stuff, soccer ball. They love coming here because there's going to be friends who will start coming. And other kids come early. I love it when they enjoy coming together with God's people. Do you receive the goodness of God here in among this fellowship? David says, they're the excellent ones. That's the company that I want to be with. Those are the people in whom I delight. Make that another prayer for this summer. Let it be said of us, I delight in coming together. May God pour his Spirit out on every one of us and say, let us delight to be your body here together, pulling together. All right, and somebody else is on his mind too. As he's thinking about the good things in life, what about those folks who miss out? Look at verse 4. He thinks with pity on the people who are apart from that wonderful, delightful experience of being in the covenant community. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. That's true, isn't it? Those who worship another God, the idolaters who don't know the Lord, who aren't really worshiping a God at all because there are no other gods. So everything we think will fill the void of our hearts, it's going to lead to sorrow. What does the world worship? Money, power, praise, right? Stuff, new computer, car, alcohol, you name it. And we know that because that's where the affections of our heart are drawn to. Those are the things we yearn. The end of those things will all be sorrow. And he says, sorrows upon sorrow. All of those things aren't bad when they're simply means, but when they become ends, they become idols. Cars are not bad. Computers are not bad, right? The praise of men are not bad. But if those become very high and exalted and lifted up and loved and cherished above God, everything gets out of whack. And that leads to sorrow upon sorrow, is what he's saying. Those who run after other gods, their sorrows will multiply. We don't want to be there, do we? David looks at pity upon those kind of people. And he says, I'm not going to participate. Their drink offerings poured out to those gods, I'm not joining in, and I'm not even going to let the names of their gods come on my lips. So he moves on. By what? So he thinks about all of those things that people are worshiping, all of the other gods that they have chosen to worship. And now David says, well, who have I chosen to worship? Look at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Those are sweet words. And in my daily reading, I have just read through, starting into Joshua, just completed Deuteronomy and have now moved into Joshua. This is the language of the division of the promised land. It's exactly the language. Right? My chosen portion, every section of the promised land was apportioned out to all of God's people. And everybody received a section of land, except who? Do you know somebody didn't? Who didn't? The Levites didn't. Well, were they left out? What happened to them? What did they get for all their trouble? The Lord God Almighty. He said, I will be your portion. I will be the one that will provide for you your inheritance, right? So God says, I'm your portion. And David says, that's the inheritance I want. No land. I want a mighty person, not lots of acres. I want the Lord to be my inheritance. I'll be content with him. If I can just have him, I don't care about where I live. I don't care about the land I walk on. Could you say that today? You know, we're looking for a house. Looking to move, to make life easier for my wife. And I think, I I really don't care where we live. I'd love to live in Winchester, but good grief, houses are expensive. Houses are expensive everywhere. The question is, what do you have to have a physical place in order to be truly content? Some of you have moved around this country. If contentment is dependent upon physical location, you're going to have a rough life. Where does your soul rest? Where is a true foundation? David says, God, I come to you for refuge. He's not talking about a physical place. He's talking about knowing someone so intimately that it doesn't matter if you're here in the United States or around the world. Where if you're with him, if he's your portion, you're not confined to space. You can go to Peru and travel down the Amazon and bring hope. And we're going to pray for you, Bruce. But this is what David is saying. He is my chosen portion, my cup. You are my lot. You are the one, God, who is the lot. The Lord divided up the land according to the lots. A large tribe received a large inheritance. Smaller tribes received smaller inheritance because that was what they needed. The point is, the Lord will provide for your needs wherever that is. And this is a question we have to daily ask ourselves. Am I content with what the Lord is going to give me? And am I with him no matter where I am? The Lord is my portion. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And he's not talking about physical boundary lines because he's speaking to a person. And yet he says, this is good. Pleasant places. My inheritance is beautiful. Can you say that? If the Lord is your inheritance, is it beautiful? Is he beautiful to you? Does the Lord become more beautiful the more you know about him? I pray that he does. And so what does that lead to? It leads to praise. Look in verse 7. Being content with the Lord, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel, and in the night also my heart instructs me. I bless the Lord. Why? He starts listing them, doesn't he? What are the benefits? You want to know, are there any good things that come to you from following the Lord? Well, here's one. The Lord gives me counsel and he instructs me. Man, I pray that all day long. Lord, will you give me counsel? Will you please lead me? Will you give me instruction? And notice that he says, this happens at night. In the night, my heart instructs me. Why does he say that? You know, David will often say, I've awakened the dawn. I have been awake throughout the watches of the night. Questions that cause me to ponder and struggle over, and I yearn to know what the right thing to do is. How many of you have lost sleep over major decisions in your life? You're up all night, tossing and turning, thinking about, Lord, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What should we do here? I need your wisdom here. And David says, it's in those moments that the Lord visits his people. You can read the Old Testament. There are numerous occasions when the Lord visits his people by night. It happened to Job. There's lots of occasions where in the night watches, the Lord, when all of the distractions are gone, all of the other voices in life are silenced, and in that quiet time, maybe we can listen. Maybe you're still enough to just simply listen and stop telling the Lord what he ought to do. And Spurgeon said it was in those quiet moments when the rest of the world is out devising evil that the saints of God can sit still and listen for that still small voice. I think he's right. So in the night, my heart instructs me. Why? And what's the instruction? You know, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. In other words, if you keep the Lord straight in view, you're not going to be shaken. That's hard, isn't it? Keeping your eyes straight on the Lord. I used to cycle quite a bit and don't do it so much anymore. But I learned if you're not looking straight ahead, you can get in big trouble. Because there's lots of cool stuff in the ditch, right? Right, Ian? There's all kinds of stuff. I mean, you might find some money, right? There might be something very interesting off in the ditch. But if you're watching the ditch, you're inevitably going to have to go there. And when the tire goes off the road, you're in trouble. keep your eyes straight ahead. If you're looking at what you ought to be looking at, all of the junk and the trash and the garbage can just pass away. I have kept the Lord before me, and so I am confident I will not be shaken, even though I have to run to him for refuge. Even though the storm still comes, I'm not going to be shaken. That's the kind of firm, solid foundation we need. Every day, in every decision, at work or at home, keep the Lord firmly fixed before your eyes. And what's the result of that? Verse 9. Read it with me. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Does that sound good to you? My heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also is secure. Not only is my soul safe and glad. Now remember, we're not forgetting there's trouble in the world. We started the psalm by running to the Lord for refuge. And he says, I'm going to keep the Lord firmly before my eyes. And yet my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. And my flesh is going to be taken care of too. Right? Seek thee first. Seek the Lord first, and everything else will be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. That's what Jesus said. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything will fall into place. That's wonderful. And we'll keep going. Verse 10. Might get a little confusing here, right? Remember, David's writing this. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Does David think he's not going to die? Is he going to escape death? You're not going to abandon my soul to death or let my body corrupt? No corruption? Well, Paul and Peter help us understand something. And it is interesting that just after saying, I have kept the Lord holy before my eyes, Paul and Peter tell us that God granted David the ability to speak prophetically here, and that he was actually looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching, and he quoted this passage. And I'll just read verses 28 onward, the last portion that we just read. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. That's the last verse of chapter 16 in the Psalms. And Peter says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about our patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. What's the point? Well, he saw corruption. All right? Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Because this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So, Jesus did die, but he did not see corruption. His body did not decay in the tomb. So, Peter is telling us, and Paul would agree in Acts chapter 13, David was granted the ability here to speak prophetically. He's looking forward, as keeping the Lord ever before his eyes, he's looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus. And so he says in verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So that's David's vision. That's how he rounds out this particular writing. He says, you make known to me. Again, he returns to speaking directly to the Lord. You make me know the path of life. You make known to me the path of life. What does that say? God answered his prayer. I was asking you for instruction, and you've made known to me the path that I'm supposed to go. For those of you who have questions, I talked to someone this past week and he said, I believe, but man, I have a world of questions. And I said, well, let's keep praying that the Lord will answer the questions that you have. Keep seeking him. And what does this passage give us an example that the Lord will do? I'll tell you the way you ought to go. I will give it to you in the right time. Our problem comes when we think our timing ought to be the timing of the Lord. And that's not the way he works. And yet I encourage you, don't give up going to the Lord with your questions. Don't give up. Keep asking him. keep seeking him, because he will make known the path that you're to walk on. And David says, in his presence is fullness of joy. Meaning, there's nothing that you need that the Lord lacks the ability to give you. Fullness of joy. If that was the menu option, would you take it today? Fullness of joy. For lunch, what are you going to have? I'm going to China Sky and I'm going to get fullness of joy. The Lord Jesus stands before you and says, I have purchased for you the ability to enjoy fullness of joy. I have entered into the suffering of this world. I have lived a confined temporal life. I walked and got blisters. I traveled in the dust and I was very thirsty. I was weary and tired throughout the week. And yet I know in the end there is fullness of joy. Come to me, the fountain of living waters, and I will supply the need of your soul. That's what he's saying. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So not only is it good for now and the Lord can supply your need for right now, how long do these pleasures last in the presence of the Lord? Forevermore. Why would the Lord say that? Remember, the Holy Spirit is helping David write this. He's writing prophetically. What's the point of this? Is this not an enticement for you to come? The Lord uses unblushingly promises of good things to his people if you will come to him. Does not Jesus say, stop working for treasure here, start laying up treasure in heaven? Meaning, there's good things if you can get your eyes beyond this world. So don't let this be the total foundation of your life. Don't get caught up here. There's something far beyond that's eternal. And that's where I want you to enjoy pleasures forevermore. In the presence of the Lord. Him, he is the one who supplies pleasures forevermore. So that's the invitation for you. Now, how can you do this? How can you enjoy this? And I could only come up with one thing. You know, as I look at the end of the passage, I'm thinking, how can we apply this, what we see? How can we go out this week and let this make a difference? And the only thing that I came up with was, why don't we just do what David did? Pick a time this week and simply write to the Lord as though he's sitting across the table from you. Write a psalm. That's the only thing that came to my heart. Write your prayer. Tuesday at lunch, sit down and say, Lord, man, this seems like another Monday. I need your help. Can you get me through this? I know my feelings do not dominate, but they feel incredibly burdensome right now, and I need your help. I know your promises. Remind yourself of the promises. I want to know fullness of joy. I don't feel it right now, but I know that in your right hand, according to your word, are pleasures forevermore. I want to be faithful to get there. Write what is true. Write what you're thinking. Be honest with the Lord, because you can't fake him out. And then in the end, write and remind yourself of the truth. If that is acceptable, that's your homework. Write a psalm this week. If it seems good to you and to the Lord, then make space for a little time to journal. And let it be a true and honest prayer. Because Jesus, he has gone before. God allowed David here to see a vision of the resurrection. He allowed David to see something that had never happened before. A resurrection of a person. A person who was on the throne of David and who would fulfill all of the promises. So, another thing to pray then is, Lord, let me see you. You gave David a little glimpse of something that he hadn't experienced or seen. Can I have a little glimpse? Listen, can I have a little glimpse of you this week? Would you pray that? Let me see you. I don't. I need, Bruce is handing out glasses, right? I need some spiritual glasses. I don't see you at work. I don't see you at home, but I know you're there. So this week, will you please let me see you? Pray that. Let's pray right now. Father God, I just want to thank you for giving the inspiration and the direction to David in writing this psalm. I thank you for allowing us to know that at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I praise you that you have the ability to give me fullness of joy. I praise you that you are a sure foundation. I thank you for the truth of knowing that if I keep my eyes firmly fixed on you, I will not be shaken. I thank you for the reminder that David said, I will rather have the Lord than acreage and land. Lord, let our heart's desire be to seek you with everything that is within us. Don't let us get distracted by the things of this world. Let us be here, fully present in this world, to be effective at work and at home, and to be godly people to our neighbors. But please let us not forget there is an eternal world beyond. Let us always be mindful of eternity. And Jesus, may we never forget you, for you have purchased the right for us to, by faith in you, enjoy those pleasures forevermore. And Father, I pray that every heart in this room is looking in joyful, delightful faith to all that you have done and all of who you are. May our faith and confidence rest in you, Jesus, for you walked here with us, you know what it's like, and you have overcome this world. And it's through your name that we pray, it's in your name that we hope, and it is your name that will be upon us as we continue this week. Through Christ I ask it. Amen.